The Old Testament reading for Ash Wednesday is from Joel chapter 2. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord. Make not your heritage or reproach a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Matthew 6, 1-6, and 16-21. What are you going to give up for Lent? Have you thought about that? Or maybe I should ask it this way. What should you give up for Lent? And why should you do it? In its history, the Christian church has had many traditions and rules about fasting, and much of that has pertained to Lent. Our gospel lesson this evening is one of the Bible passages that influenced the Protestant reformers' view of fasting. In this text, Jesus says that if you fast, you need to do so in private, so that no one knows. If no one knows about it, then it can't be regulated by the church. According to Jesus, then, fasting is a private matter, which you may observe or not, as you please. But in no case may the church dictate to Christians how and when they must fast. When a church does mandate a fast, it is in violation of your liberty as a Christian. Since this is what Jesus said, how did so many Christian churches end up with mandatory fasts? The first cause was the Jewish religion, with its yearly cycle of feasts and fasts. These laws are not binding on Christians, but since they are in the Old Testament, they have confused many churches. The original law of the Jews, that is, the laws of Moses in the Pentateuch, had only one fast day for the entire year. This was the preparation for the annual Day of the Atonement, when the priest would enter the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifice for the sins of all the people. There were many more feast days in the laws of Moses. See, there was one fast, many feasts. There were the Sabbath feasts, every Saturday, every new moon, every seventh new moon, every seventh year, and during the year of Jubilee. There were also annual feasts, such as the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, corresponding to our Holy Week on our calendar, the Feast of Pentecost, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These were all times of joy and celebration. The overwhelming number of feasts compared to fasts demonstrates that the Jewish religion was one of joy and celebration, yet recognizing the need to fast one day a year to acknowledge sin and our dependence on God. After the Babylonian exile, the Jewish rabbis added many more fasts and feasts. Unlike Moses, who was given the rules for feasting from God, the rabbis made up these rules themselves. They were what Jesus called the traditions of men, and he rejected them. But these eventually became instituted in the Jewish Talmud. On the feast side of things, the rabbis added two, the Feast of Purim and the Feast of Dedication, which we know as Hanukkah. On the fast side, they added many more, these annual fasts on the following Jewish calendar dates: the 17th of Tammuz in our July, the 9th of Ab in August, 3rd of Tishri in October, the 10th of Tebeth in January, and the 13th of Adar in February or March. In addition to these fasts, which had to be kept by everybody, the Pharisees also fasted on Monday and Thursday of every week. And these were the practices of fasting among the Jews at the time of Jesus. And that's what he was talking about in our text. In addition to the influence of the Jewish religion, there are also influences in Christian history from other religions. The people of India may not be the originators of fasting, but they certainly made a religion out of it. Almost all Hindus have mandatory fasts. So do the Jains and the Buddhists. The forest monks in India at the time of Buddha were known for their extreme fasts, almost to starvation. When he first left his palace, Prince Siddhartha, who later became known as the Buddha, joined the forest monks, and he almost starved himself to death. He realized then that extreme fasting was an error, and from this experience developed his, quote, middle way, which is a key doctrine of all Buddhists. After the development of Christianity, Muhammad taught fasting in the month of Ramadan as one of the five pillars of Islam. It is still today. It is still required among Muslim people, as also among the Sikhs and the Baha'is, which were influenced by Islam. The Christian traditions of fasting come not from Jesus and his disciples, but from ascetic Christian monks who lived in the desert in Egypt and Syria. These religious people had been influenced by the religious doctrines of Pythagoras, who was a vegetarian. When the monks and the nuns became dominant in the Christian church, they took over the structure. They were leading the church. Their fasting that they were doing became mandatory also for the parish clergy and for all the people. And this is why Christian fasting on Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, and all the Fridays in Lent is defined by Orthodox and Catholic churches as a one-day vegetarian diet. And that's how the practice of fasting came into the Eastern Orthodox churches and the Roman Catholic churches and are still practiced today, at least officially. Protestants do not follow these traditions. We follow only the Bible. Therefore, we are not required to fast today in Lent or any day. I don't think our soup supper constituted a fast. It was really good, thank you. However, Lutherans still have this statement in their small catechism pertaining to worthiness in partaking of the Lord's Supper. Quote, fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training, but that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. What does this statement in Luther's small catechism mean? It means that when we Lutherans think about fasting, we should think about preparation for the Lord's Supper. How should we prepare for his supper? One way is to use the Christian questions and answers, which Luther wrote up in a small catechism, and are found on pages 329 to 330 of your hymn book. This was drawn up by Luther specifically for preparation for communion, whenever you commune. If you understand these questions and agree with their answers, then you are truly well prepared for communion. Well then, should you then give up anything for Lent or for any day of your Christian life? Well, yes. First, you need to give up the attempt to understand everything about God and his work of salvation. You see, Jesus' body and blood are truly present in the sacrament. And this is contrary to your senses. You can't taste it. You can't see it. And it's contrary to your reasoning faculty. It doesn't make sense. But that's what you have to give up when you receive the Lord's Supper. In a few things in life, Jesus demands that you simply believe what he says. Faith does not demand that it understands everything said by God before it believes. This is the proper application of Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Second, the words forgiveness of sins in the Lord's Supper tell you to give up your innate belief that you really are a good person. After all, think about it. You don't really need forgiveness if you are a good person. But the truth about your goodness is really quite different from what most people think. By nature, by birth, you are a sinful creature. So am I. By baptism, through faith, you are a saint, forgiven and loved by God. After baptism, and until you die in the faith, you and all believers are both sinners and saints at the same time. What then should you give up for Lent? First, you should give up the attitude that you need to understand everything about God and his work of salvation. You should simply settle for what he has revealed in Scripture. Second, you should give up the attitude that you are by nature really a very, very good person. Give those things up, and then you are truly ready for the Lord's Supper and the proper observance of Lent. In Jesus' name, amen.